One of the first questions that I always get asked, especially somebody new to Judaism gets introduced to a rabbi, is a question that comes up in this week's parasha. So, Moshe Rabbeinu leads the Jewish people for 40 years, takes their complaints, puts up with them, he splits the sea, does the miracles in Egypt, right? He speaks to God. Hashem tells him in this week's parasha, there's no water. There's a water crisis. They get to a point, the well stopped giving water. So he tells Moshe, take your staff, go to the rock, but don't hit it. Right? He tells him, speak to the rock. What does Moshe do? Instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock, hits it twice, water comes out. Hashem tells Moshe, because you didn't listen to me and you spoke to the rock, you hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, you can no longer enter the land of Israel. That's it. The one thing Moshe Rabbeinu wants his whole life, finally, after 40 years of putting up with us, he just wants to go to Israel. Just wants to get in. Hashem tells Moshe, you lost it. You're going to die in the desert with everybody else. You can't go. Moshe pleads. 515 times he prays to get into Eretz Yisrael, and God tells him no. What's the big thing? Because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock? I mean, between you and I, they're both miraculous. Right? At the end of the day, water doesn't come from rocks, right? So he hits this rock, water pours out, feeds 3 million people, drinks 3 million people can drink from it. Beautiful miracle, right? You didn't sanctify my name. Why isn't this... Right? The Pasuk says, Lo yaamanti b'lakdisheni. You didn't believe in me to sanctify my name in front of the Jewish people. This is not sanctifying God's name. He hits a rock and water comes out. You spoke, you hit. Okay, he did wrong. He should have listened. He should have spoken to the rock and not hit the rock. But because of this, he can't go into Eretz Yisrael. The one thing Moshe Rabbeinu only always wanted. Right. How do we make sense of this?
Wasn't it because he
told
somebody before?
No, it wasn't looked up. No, this is the reason. The Pasuk says, I'll read it to you. It says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem tells Moshe, Yan lo hemantim, because you didn't believe in me, lehakdisheni, to sanctify me, le'ene b'nei Israel, in front of the Jewish people, lachen, therefore, lo taviu etachal hazeh haaretz. You're not going to bring the Jewish people into the land of Israel. This is the reason. He killed the Egyptian because he was beating a Jew about to kill him. He was allowed to kill the Egyptian. Right?
About?
Yeah, in that situation, he's beating another Jew, about to kill a Jew. You know, the Torah doesn't seem to say that he did anything wrong in that context. It doesn't pass judgment on Moshe as doing something wrong there.
Fine.
Right? You see an Arab beating a Jew, you know what to do.
Always do that.
All right, yeah? But there's one more interesting question here. Since we're doing a shiur about a woman who passed away, so it's important to give a shiur about a woman as well. And Miriam here, right before this whole story happens, we have a story with Miriam. Pasuk begins, when did this happen? The first month of the 40th year. This was the last year about to enter the land of Israel, the story happens. Vatamot Sham Miriam. And Miriam dies. Right here is when Miriam dies. And she's buried there. And then it says immediately afterwards, there was no water to drink. And that's when the story happens. Right? That's when the story happens. And we have no water, and Moshe beats the rock instead of speaking to it. Why do we need this introduction about Miriam? What does it have to do with the story? Why is Miriam here at all? But what's more interesting is we have three water, I call them crisis, in the Torah. Three times we have no water. When's the first time?
Mara.
Right, the first time we have no water. We just crossed the Sea of Reeds. Egyptians just finished. It's all drowned. We travel only 3 days. What happens for 3 days? Well, your canteen can only last for so long. Out of water. They get to a place of Mara, there's nothing to drink. Or they finally find water, but it's bitter. Right? So they what do the Jews do? They complain. Right? Ma'ilon, Ma'amosh Aron, where's water? We need a drink. We're in the desert. What's going on here? You brought us to the desert to kill us? We need a drink. That's right. We need a drink. So God says, take a branch, put it in the water, it'll sweeten the water, and the water was sweet and they're able to drink. 3 days later, what happens? They fill up their canteens, they walk 3 more days, and no more water. So what happens, the Jews do again? Let's go. They're screaming to Moshe, they're complaining, well, you're going to kill us here in the desert, what do you bring us here to a place where there's no water? Right? We need water to drink. And here, what does Hashem tell Moshe? There's a rock over there. Lift up your hand and hit the rock. Moshe hits the rock and we have water. So first of all, it makes the question even stronger. The first time it was okay to hit the rock.
It was a bad one.
This time I have to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. And because I spoke to hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock, that's it. I lost my chance to go to Israel. And the first time it was perfectly fine to go hit the rock. You're right. You're right. Yeah, you're right.
You have to follow instructions.
You have to follow. If that's the lesson of this story, we have to follow instructions. That could be.
Then you got it.
That could be. But I think it's the message is, that could be a message. We have to follow instructions. But I think we knew that before this story. I think Torah wants to tell us something a little deeper. But one thing's interesting. Before every time we have a water situation, in all three cases that we have a water situation, Midian is mentioned. All three times. All three times we have the water situation. Midian and Neviam. Midian, the prophetess, shows up. Shows up by us right before she dies. And then we have a water crisis. The first time we get to Mara. Right before the story of Mara, what does it say? Midian goes out. It was right after it's finished crossing the Sea of Reeds, the Yam Suf. So Midian goes out with all the women, with drums and trumpets. And
tambourines.
Right? And tambourines. And Midian sings. Which is interesting. The first time we find that, we've had many songs throughout Tanakh. Devorah sang a song. We don't find the men singing separately and Devorah taking a group and singing by themselves. Devorah sang one shira for whole Klal Yisrael. Here we had Moshe and the whole Jewish people sing a song. And after everybody's done, Miriam gets up and she sings the Shira. She sings the song.
She had a nicer voice.
She had a nice voice. Maybe. Right? And then right after we find the story of Miriam, what happens?
No water.
No water. Again, same thing. Miriam, no water.
Equal no water.
Equals no water. Right? What?
She didn't sing so good.
She didn't sing so good. Right. So there's obviously a connection between Midian and water. Now if you think about it, for 40 years, we had no problem with water. Until she died. No water shortages. From the time we hit the rock, right? The first time. 40 years, this rock gave water for 40 years. Wherever they traveled with this rock. They had water. Midian dies, the water stops. So the Midrash teaches, and we have to see why, the water stood in the merit of Midian. The water stood in the merit of Midian. The second she died, the water stopped. And that's why there was a water crisis 40 years later. There was no water. The question is, what is Midian, why is in her merit? You see, every single time we have water issues, Midian comes up. Pasuk goes out of his way to mention Miriam, not only clearly, but even hint-wise. What is that place called, actually, where the first time we had water crisis? Called Mara. Why is it called Mara? Mara means what in Hebrew? Mara is bitter. Why was it called bitter? Because the water was marim. Marim means what? Bitter. What's marim? What's the letters mem, resh, yud, mem spell? Miriam. Which means the place is really cold. And in the Torah, you look at the Sefer Torah, there's no vowels. So the place is called Miriam. Right? The place that had no water. And it was sweetened. Is called Miriam. There's many hints. I'm not going to go through all of them. Even in our parasha. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu turns to all the Jewish people when they were... He says, Shimun, listen. Hamorim. You rebellious ones. Morim is spelled also. Same way. Mem, resh, yud, mem. Right? Midiam is also hidden in that story. It's overt. And it was also... Right? It's also hidden. So Midiam is a very deep connection throughout all these stories. Also, in the second story, Moshe lifts his hands. Merim. Moshe says Merim, his hand. Lifts up his hand to hit the rock. It says Merim. Merim is what letters? Miriam. Mem, Rush, Resh, Yud, Mem. What letters are what? Miriam. Miriam is hidden in every single one of these water stories. And she says an introduction to the story. So there's a deep connection between Miriam and water. The question is...
Wasn't she the one who put Moshe Rabbeinu?
Oh, we have an Isha Chachama here. Good. She's the one who suggested. Good. So we'll get to...
I think.
Yeah, well, Mrs. Blanga is right on the ball. She's right. We'll get to what Mrs. Blanga is saying.
She put him in the water.
Huh? Good.
Basket.
Oh.
Here, Moshe.
I think you load the AC. A Mazgan Shama. This is La Lorida Toksat. Tada. Yeah. Tada. Oh. So here we have a hint to Miriam. So after we all sang Shira together, we all sang song Az Yashir after we crossed the Sea of Reeds, what did we say Miriam did? She also gathered all the women together and they sang Shira also. But look what it says here. Vatikach Miriam Haneviah. Miriam the prophetess took Achot Aharon, who is the sister of Aharon. And she took the drums and everything else and the instruments and took the women together. The Pasuk goes out of it to tell you who was it? Miriam Haneviah. Miriam the prophetess. Every time we mention Moshe, do we say Moshe Anavi? Aharon Anavi? We say Moshe. The Torah says Moshe and that's it. Miriam, why is she called here Miriam Haneviah instead of just Miriam? Second question is, the bigger question is, Achot Aharon. Miriam, who's whose sister? Aharon's sister. One second. She's Aharon's sister. She's not Moshe's sister.
Before Moshe
Aharon is the firstborn.
Maybe, but she's still Aharon and Moshe's, both of her sisters. Okay. Right?
Yeah, but he's her little brother.
She's a little brother. But she's still both their sisters. So Miriam HaNeviah Achot Aharon. So Midrash is something fascinating. This is coming to teach us why Miriam went out to sing separately from everybody else. It says because of a time when Miriam had a prophecy when she was only Aharon's sister and not Moshe's sister. When was that?
Before he was born.
Miriam is 6 years old. Moshe has not been born yet. Oh, one second. So, Paro decreed that all firstborn children, for all male children, have to be thrown into the sea and killed. That was the decree in Egypt. All male children have to be thrown into the sea and killed. So what did Moshe's parents do? They separated. They said, why should we bring children to the world to get them killed? What's the point? Why bring more children to the world? So they separated. So Miriam has a prophecy that Moshe has to be born. Moshe has to be born. There's a child going to be born that's going to save the Jews. So she tells her parents, turns to her parents and says,
go do it.
You're worse than Paro. Because Paro only decreed on the males. You decreed also on the females. You're not having any children. Your decree is worse than his. So they listened to her. They got married again. And they gave birth to Moshe. So we're going back to Miriam at a time where she was a prophetess, but she was only Aharon's sister, not Moshe's yet. What happens? This child is born. It lights up the room. The room's filled with light. And they're very happy for 3 months. What happens after 3 months? He was born early. He was born at 6 months. But after 3 months, they're expecting her. They're expecting Yocheved to give birth. So the Egyptians are looking out for a baby. So they realize there's nothing they can do to this child. The Egyptians are coming any moment. They're going to take this child and kill it. Right? So the parents are in despair. Turn to Miriam. Is now what? Now this child is dead. Thank you. They saw no option. So what do? They take a basket, right? They put it in the sea of reeds. They put it in the reeds in the sea. They put it in, right, in the Red Sea, the sea of reeds. What's going to happen to this child when you put a basket in the sea?
Crocodile. No.
I'll float. Basically, what you're saying is, I don't want to see the Egyptians kill him. I'm not going to kill him. I'll put him in a basket in the sea, and I don't want to see it happen. Yeah, right? That's basically what you're saying, because a little basket in the sea is just not going to happen, right? Either he's going to starve to death, he's going to drown, or he's going to cry, and Egyptians going to find him and kill him. But either way, you're out. There's nothing you can do. Who follows this child?
Miriam.
Only Miriam. The parents stay home. The parents gave up. Parents said, there's no options. All right, nothing you can do. Miriam says, no. I had a prophecy that a child's going to save the Jewish people. Maybe it's him. She didn't give up hope. How is he going to be saved? She has no idea. No idea. But she goes. She's following. She's standing by the sea watching this basket. Sure enough, who comes out? Worst case scenario. Pharaoh's daughter herself shows up. Like, is that like the son of Hitler showing up now? Right? Little Hitler's son shows up. Right? A daughter. Right? I'm just taking an example.
A child,
right? Right? Now what do you say now? You have any hope left? It's over. But sure enough, the daughter has mercy on this child. She takes him in. Takes in this child. And not only is she taking this child, she gives him back to Miriam to take her to her mother to nurse this child for 2 years. And she brings this child up in the house of the king who declared that this child should really be dead. How that happens, unbelievable. Right? It doesn't make any sense. But somehow nobody would have think of this scenario. The last thing you would think about, that this child's going to be saved in that manner. Right? Growing up in Hitler's house. Right? A Jew growing up in Hitler's house. This is what happened here. But Moshe Rabbeinu does that. Right? And because of Miriam, unshakable faith. I don't know how. I have no idea, but it's going to happen. Somehow this child is going to be saved. This child is saved. 80 years later, the Jews are in the same predicament. We're in the same situation. We have the sea on our one side. We have an Egyptian army. We just left Egypt. They're running after us. We have nowhere to turn. Sea, Egyptian army, we're trapped. Nowhere to go. Midrash says there's four camps. There's a fight. What do we do? One camp says, forget it, let's give up, let's go back to Egypt. One camp says, there's nothing worth, let's just jump, why should they kill us? Let's just jump into the sea. We'll kill ourselves. One camp says, what are you talking about? Let's pray. Let's pray. Maybe God will save us. One camp says,
let's fight.
Let's go fight. Right? Four camps. Four Jews, four opinions, right? If you think about these four camps, these are really the only four possible solutions to the problem. Either we pray, we fight, we commit suicide, or we go back to Egypt. Right? There is no other option. These are the only four options we have. Right? There's no other option. But guess what? God tells Moses, "Mati tzakelai, why are you screaming out and praying to me? Just go. I'll fight. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You think it's one of these four options? It's none of these options. You only see four options. But there's an option that you don't even see. Right? What's the fifth option? The sea's going to split and you're going to walk right through it. Right? But that option we can't see. We saw only four options. It's fascinating. They did a study. Took, I think, 800 college students. Showed them a deck of cards. Right? Took a deck of cards, but they, on, I think it was the three or the four, they altered it. It was the three of hearts. They left the number three, but they put only two hearts on the card. They wanted to see if anybody would catch the mistake in the card. To pass through all 800 students, not one caught it. Every single student said either it was a three of hearts or it was a two of hearts. Nobody said there's no such card in the deck. Not one. Because human nature is, we only see
the obvious
realities which exist, right? Such a card doesn't exist in reality. There is no card that has a three with two hearts. It doesn't exist. So our mind's going to force one of the options. It's either a three or a two. But it can't be neither one. That's how our minds work. So our mind shoves it. So some said two, some said three. Nobody saw it as a three with two hearts. Not one person. We're facing a challenging situation. Our experiences basically determine what we're going to see. So, in our reality, we see four options. We either jump into the sea, we fight, we commit suicide, or we pray. Those are the four options. We don't see any other option because, and it, even none of those options to possibly be, that we don't see we don't see that card. We can't see it. And we're going to shove our mind to one of these options. But God says, no. There's always an option that you don't see. A reality that you can't perceive. Good. Turn around, I'm going to split the sea for you. Why does that sea split? If you look at these two stories, they're exactly the same. Moshe, one individual who was in the water, is about to be attacked by the Egyptians. Right? One individual was about to be attacked by the Egyptians. About to be killed. Pharaoh's daughter's own daughter comes in there. And somehow, miraculously, she decides to save him and bring him up in her own house. I mean, there's look, five parallels in the Pesukim, but we don't have time to go through them. We'll just briefly touch on it. Right? Here we have the same thing. Jews are trapped behind the water. Who's chasing them? Instead of now one Jew, we have 600,000, 2 million Jews. Instead of the king, or the daughter king, daughters, the daughter of the king, we have the whole Egyptian empire is coming at us. We're in the same boat. Midian is the only one that says, wait, I don't know what the answer is. I have no idea how this child is going to be saved. But I know he will. How? I don't know. Miriam is the only one that says, God, it's in your hands. I don't see the full picture. And it's in Miriam's merit that we're able to cross the sea. Because she had that faith. So what happens? Immediately after we finish, we cross the sea. After the Jews sing their song, who sings her song?
Miriam.
Why is she singing separately from everybody else? Because the miracle was in her merit. Because you can stand there and see that even though there's no options, you can somehow believe that there's a fifth option, even though I don't see it. Midian, it's your song. This is your miracle. What happens 3 days later? We get to Mara. Again, no water. Jews complain. What lesson did they just learn in the Yam Suf? Lesson is, you're in a desert. There is no water. It's bitter. You don't see any options. But Miriam just taught you that even if you don't see any options, I can still take care of it. You don't see the full picture. Right? There's a card that's a little off that you don't know about. But we couldn't do it. So Hashem says, okay, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Put some wood in there, I'll be sweet. 3 days later, we get a second chance. We get a second chance. All right? We have no water again. And this time, what should we have done? Leaned back and said, you know what? God will take care of it. I don't know how we're going to get water. But what happens? The Jews, again, they complained. So what does God tell Moshe? Okay, take your staff and hit the rock. Hit the rock. And from that rock, we have water for 40 years. But it's all in the merit of Miriam. Why? Hashem says, I was hoping the Jews will have the emunah, will have the vision of Miriam, and will learn from Miriam how to look at the world. But they couldn't do it. But at least in her merit, I'll give you water. So for 40 years, that's why it's called Be'er Miriam, the well of Miriam. For 40 years, we have water in the merit of who? Of Miriam. But as soon as Miriam dies, what happens?
No more water.
Because it was all in her merit. It was her emunah that gave us the water. She dies, we have water crisis number 3. No more water. And now, Miriam is not here. Right? So Moshe screams to Bnei Israel, says, Shimuna Hamorim, listen to me, rebellious ones. Haminasela hasen azen otimaim. From this rock, I'm going to give you water. If you look at the words, he's also saying, Shimuna Miriam. Listen to me, Miriam, you're not here. Haminasela azen otimaim. Can I draw water from this rock? You're not here anymore. How am I going to get water? The water was here in your merit. You lied. So now we know why Miriam was tied into this idea of water. Oh, no, but that was Bnei Yisrael. Moshe was the leader. Right? It was Bnei Yisrael's job. Moshe Rabbeinu had emunah, but Moshe is the leader. It was Bnei Yisrael's job to have that. Right? And Miriam was the only one who put it. So now what? So Hashem now tells Moshe, this time I don't want you to hit the rock. I want you to speak to it. What's the big difference? And for this reason, right, we cut it short today, but yeah, for this reason, right, he's not able to go into Eretz Yisrael. So, the Jews in the 40th year are going through a transition. It's a transition period. 39 years in the desert, to live supernaturally. Right, that's not normal. Nobody lives like that. We got bread from heaven, clouds protecting us, our clothing don't grow out of us. We live in perfect, with constant miracles every second. Right? The 40th year, we know we enter the land of Israel. It's a regular world. We got to plow, we got to plant, we got to bring bread, food to the table. It's a regular world. That's not going to happen. So the Jews begin to slowly transition from a world of miracles to a regular world. When Hashem the first time tells him, hit the rock, what's the message? God's telling, when you're hitting a rock, what are you doing? You're beating it into submission. You're saying, naturally, this is not what you do. Nature doesn't produce, rocks don't produce water out of thin air. Right? That's not natural. And our natural law doesn't exist. Miracles are unnatural. Right? Seas don't split naturally. See, stay whole, right? That's not natural. What I'm doing those miracles, I'm beating nature down. I'm saying, nature, don't act naturally. Right? I want you to act unnatural. I'm beating you down to submission. I want you to submit yourself to my desire. I want you to split. even what's unnatural for you. Right? So that's the message in the beginning. When we began, Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock. Because that was the beginning of the 40 years. It's a whole period of miracles. Right? So nature is under his staff, under his submission. Moshe decrees it, God decrees it, and nature has to follow. But now at the beginning, a new transition. A transition to a world of what? Of natural law. Right? It's natural now. We don't beat rocks into submission in natural law. Things are the way they are. Nature is as it is. It's fascinating. So as she says, what was the big idea? What was the big lesson that Jews were supposed to learn from this talking to the rock instead of hitting it? So Midrash is something at first glance which makes absolutely zero sense. Midrash says like this. Rashi quotes the Midrash. He says, the Jews should have made a kal vachomer. You know what a kal vachomer is? Kal means something light. Chomer means heavy. For example, if you can't pick up a 50-pound weight, for sure, you can't pick up a 100-pound weight. Right? You can't even pick up the 50-pound weight. That's a kal vachomer, right? Kal, if I can't even do the 50, I for sure can't do the 100. That's logic, right? The Jews would have made a kal vachomer for themselves. They would have said like this. If you would have spoken to the rock, the Jews would have said, look at this rock, right? God doesn't reward it when it's good. It doesn't punish it when it's bad. God doesn't give it sustenance. And look, it listens to God. When you speak to it, it listens. You Jews, who God rewards you when you're good, punishes you when you're bad, gives you parnasah, for sure showing you listen to God, that was the message they should have learned from the rock. Now Abraham's looking at me like I'm crazy, because what's wrong with this kal vachomer? Thank you. It's a rock. Imagine you go home to your computer, and you come after a long day at work, you call to your kids, you know what, my computer at work, it doesn't get punished, doesn't get reward. When I talk to it, I type it in, it listens exactly what I say. I come home, I feed you, I clothe you, I give you whatever you want. You can't listen to one word I say. What are you going to answer him? Dad, you're spending way too much time at work, right? I'm not a computer. I'm a human being. I have free will, I have issues. What kind of kavachoma I'm supposed to learn from a rock? But what's the message of the Midrash? What should they have learned from this rock?
Reality.
See, look at nature. Go up to your beautiful place. Go to Colorado Rockies. You go to Canada, right? Some beautiful scenes. You're walking in those beautiful sceneries. Yeah, the Caribbean, whatever it is, it's beautiful. You feel like you want to become part of it. It's like, it's awe-inspiring. It's beautiful. Right? You're moved by it. And beauty is that nature basically does what it should. Right? Rivers flow as they should. The sea goes back and forth exactly as it should. Trees grow as they should. The natural world is in perfect harmony. It does exactly what it should. So to speak, God speaks to it. And it does what it was created for. Excuse me. Right? That's what it does. I created you this way for this purpose, and you're doing exactly what it was meant to do. That's the beauty of the natural world. When you speak to a rock, now we're in a world of natural law. Now we're entering a new world, a world of nature, not a world of miracles. A world of nature, in the world of miracles, you have to beat down nature. In the natural world, you have to embrace nature. This rock produced water for 40 years. So it's no longer miraculous that it gives water. That's already a given. Something that happens 40 years, we're not even going to question it. Right? That's natural already. But the difference is this rock you have to speak to. You can't force it. It has to be natural for this rock to give water. You can't force it to give. Moshe Rabbeinu, if you want it to give water, you need to speak to this rock. It has to come out naturally. And then we can learn the lesson. When we enter the land of Israel, when there's no more miracles, it's very easy to believe in God when there's miracles. Right? Very easy. Very easy to do what you're told with these miracles. Right? It's a constant miracle. We always say, God, if you only show me a miracle, I would do it, right? If I only saw it happen, I would do it. Right? But in that case, it defeats the purpose, because you're not doing it because necessarily you want to, or you think you should. You're doing it because there's miracles, and I have to. It's clear to me I have no choice. Right? But that's not the real world we live in. We go into the real world. The point is, from the natural world itself, we have to plow, we have to plant, we have to grow, we have to work, we have to do everything. And what? And still listen. Still listen to God. Still believe and live your life that way. That's much harder to do. So we're supposed to learn the lesson from that rock. You speak to that rock, right? And naturally it gives. And naturally listens. We should have said, what about this rock? God doesn't do much for it. It doesn't reward it. It doesn't give it sustenance. It just is. And it naturally listens. Shouldn't we, who get everything, naturally listen? That was a lesson they should have learned. But they didn't learn that lesson because Moshe hits the rock instead of speaking to it. But why? The question is, why couldn't Moshe speak to the rock? Why did he have to hit it?
Do you imagine if we'd have done it? We wouldn't have had this discussion.
We wouldn't have this discussion, that's right. More than that, Moshe would have gone to Eretz Israel and would have been a different world.
Maybe
but
he lost his temper because of so many complaints.
Some complaints. So there's a lot more to say here, but I'm going to keep it short. We'll finish with this idea. Moshe Rabbeinu lived in the world of miracles. This was a test for Moshe. You want to go into the land of Israel. You need to relate to that new reality. It's a reality of natural. Moshe is a man who went up to heaven for 40 days and 40 nights without eating and sleeping. He lives in a supernatural world. He performed all the miracles for us. Moshe, can you be that leader also in Israel, where everything is natural, or only here in the desert in a supernatural world? If you can speak to the rock, if you can understand the difference between hitting and speaking to a rock, if you can understand that you don't just subjugate nature and make miracles, but there's also a way of serving me by just speaking to the rock, by letting the natural world be as is, then you're the right leader for the Jewish people. But if you can't do that, then you can't be the one to bring them in. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't do that. He doesn't live in that world. He lives in the world of supernatural. He can't relate to that world. He couldn't speak to the rock. He could only hit it. Moshe, so it's not a punishment. For Moshe, you can't live in that reality. You're not the leader for the Bnei Yisrael in Israel, because that's a natural world. You can't be there. So it's not so much a punishment, Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's more of a consequence. We're the Jewish people who are now, after all that happened in 40 years, the golden calf and spies and whatever else, we're not on the level that we can have Moshe as our leader, because we live in a different world. We live in a natural world. So Moshe, you can't bring them in. You can't be that person. And that's what happened in the story. But I think the message for us is both Miriam and Moshe is, you know, many times in life we're stuck against a wall and, you know, we don't know which way to turn. And the answer is we may think we saw all the possibilities, but we don't. We don't see all the possibilities. And sometimes the answer is there's a possibility out there which we don't see. There's a card in the deck that's a little different that we won't see. And if we can put our faith, that's what Emunah is, really. Emunah means that there's a piece in the puzzle that I don't see. With every possible scenario I can think of, there's another possibility out there. That's the lesson Miriam taught us. And it's a powerful lesson to take with us. And this Pili Nishmat, Pili Nishmat, Pili Nishmat, Bahia, Tei Nishmat HaTorah, Tzachayim, Begane, Tia Meruchata. We're going to say Kaddish, and we're going to say Ashkava. Rabbi Hananiah ben Akasha Omer, רצה הקדוש ברוך הוא לזכות את ישראל, לפיכך נלבד להם תורה ומצוות, שנאמר, אדוני חפש למען צדקו, יקדים תורה וידיר.
אמן. 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 אמן.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Eshet Chaim Yimsa Berachok Nitin Yimcha Berachem Hu Yachmos Anachem Anefe Zuach Munshama Shal Aisha Keishra Shanecha Leolam Amarat Polin Bat Bahia Ruach Adonai Ten Yechena Beganeden Hi Vechol Benot Yisara Shachuvot Ima Bechlal Achesed Arachamim Vechen Yei Ratzon Venomar Amen Nuhamu Min Hashamayim
כבוד הרב, אז לפי זה תפילה, זה לא אופציה טובה?
לא, אמר כל כך מה לא, אל תצעק אליי.
אז לא להתפלל?
אז לא היה הזמן להתפלל.
פשוט...
כל כך מה לא, אל תצעק אליי. בתפילה אתה חושב שאתה עושה משהו. לפעמים התפילה צריכה שאתה תעשה, שיקרא את הימצוף. אנחנו לא זוכים בתפילות האלה לקריאת ימצוף.
זאת אומרת, הוא אומר... תעשה ואז תראה את הנס, לא תחכה שיהיה נס ואז תעשה.
כן, עכשיו לא הזמן לתפילה, לא הזמן לכלום. דבר על בני ישראל וישאו. זהו, זה לא הזמן. השם ילחם לכם לתת את החדישון, זה הזמן אני עושה שלי.
ואחרי זה שמשה התפלל והקדוש ברוך אמר לו תפסיק להתפלל.
כן, הוא רצה להתפלל להיכנס לארץ.
זה לא יכול להיות רמז למשה כאילו שגם פה אל תתפלל, פשוט תיכנס לארץ?
אמר למשה רבנו ככה. זה לא הזמן לתפילה, אמרתי לא, לא, זהו.
לא, אבל משה לא יכול להבין מזה, אוקיי, לא להתפלל.
לא תמיד.
אני פשוט אכנס לארץ, כמו שנכנסתי לים סוף, אני אכנס לארץ.
זה סיפור אחר. יש מצבים שצריכים להתפלל, יש משהו שלא מתפלל, צריכים לדעת לעשות. כן, יש משהו שצריכים לעשות.
וזה בעצם, אז בעצם שאלוהים אמר למשה, קח את המטה, ובעצם היה לו כאילו רמז לניסיון, בוא נראה מה תבחר, פה או פה.
כן, אבל יותר מזה, העניין זה ככה. המטה הפעל, כל הניסים עם המטה. אבל אמרנו, קח את המטה, להעלות להם. שאפילו במצב טיפול. מצב של דיבור. אפילו במצב טיפול, אתה יודע שהכל, הכל נס. הכל נובע מהמטה, אבל זה לא יופיע.
אתה צריך את
המלאכה? לבית, כן.
Moral of the story.
Yeah.